time to prepare our hearts for the Lord's table, and would just like us to remember that we must never take the sacrifice of Jesus Christ for granted. We dare not take his sacrifice for granted. There's a lot of things in life that we tend to take for granted, and in this day in technology, we can. Jim came into the church this evening and opened up, and when he turned on the light switches, lights turned on. We take for granted things that happen. You turn the light switch on, you turn water on, and it comes out of the faucet. There's a lot of things that we take for granted. But there's some things that we ought never just to assume that, well, yes, it would always be this way. We should never assume on the beautiful atonement, the blood atonement of Christ for us. We should be always in awe and thankful. Not that we deserved it by any means, but thank God that he in his grace showed us his love. And you know, a lot of our songs, all of our hymns tonight spoke in some way about the blood atonement of Christ. I remember growing up and seeing some of these songs and wondering, what would someone think if they came to our church and they weren't saved and they were singing about all this blood? See, all this blood this, and wash yourself, and be washed in the blood of the Lamb. It sounds kind of weird. I remember thinking growing up, like, wash in the blood. I mean, all these songs and blood, blood, blood. Why do we have all this? And yet when you read through Scripture, it's all over. There must be an atonement for sin. It's so important that we don't just see it in Genesis and throughout all of Scripture. I mean, we see it at the end of Revelation. We'll look at that in a couple moments. The blood, the precious blood of Christ. His sacrifice in our place was so necessary. And as Christians, we rejoice in that. And we, at the same time, if you were in Sunday school this morning, you know, Ben was talking about the sacrificial system and how much blood there was. God was trying to make a point. Your sin is terrible. It's horrendous. My sin, our sin, the sin of the world is terrible. And it requires an awesome sacrifice. And it's going to be the precious blood of Christ. The blood of bulls and goats all pointed forward to the perfect sacrifice of Christ. So I want to take some time tonight as we look at several passages of Scripture together this evening and preparing our hearts for communion. My prayer is that our hearts will just be filled with awe and thankfulness to Jesus Christ for his great love and giving his life for us on the cross, but also looking at our Father, our Heavenly Father's commitment. He keeps his word. All the way back in Genesis, he kept his word, and he'll never fail. If he can keep his word through all those centuries of time to bring to fruition the sacrifice of his Son, he will always keep his word for everything. We can trust in that this evening. Here in Genesis chapter 3, we're just going to read a number of passages tonight and preparing our hearts, and we won't be necessarily doing a sermon on every passage. But if you're in Genesis chapter 3, we understand that this chapter begins with the serpent tempting, and it's Satan through the serpent tempting Eve. And we see that Eve gives into sin and Adam gives into sin. And so sin now spreads to all of God's creation as it is now infiltrated. And Satan has seemingly, it seems, hijacked God's creation. And this world now has a curse when it had a blessing earlier. We come to chapter 3, verse 14. The Lord gives curses and punishments to the serpent and then to the woman and to the man. And in verse 14, it says, "The Lord God said to the serpent, 'Because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and above all beasts of the field. On your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel.'" God already makes a promise, a covenant as it were. And notice who he's speaking to the devil. You will be forever defeated. Your defeat has already in the mind of God happened. And it will happen, and it will happen through as offspring that I will raise up through this woman, through this human race. There will come an offspring who will shatter, bruise, mortally wound you. You will harm him, but you will only bruise his heel. We go to verse 21. It says, "The Lord God made for Adam and his wife garments of skins and clothed them." Just a simple phrase, but there's so much power in there. These garments of skins came from an animal that was sacrificed on their behalf. And right here at the beginning, we see that to cover their nakedness and to cover their sin, Christ or God gives this covering through the sacrifice of an animal in their place. We already see something starting to do some sort of, not necessarily an atonement, but a sacrifice, a covering for sin. But then if you turn if you would over to Ephesians chapter 1. You say, well, that's a jump all the way from Genesis to Ephesians. But let's go there real quick. Because I think we need to understand and see, we need to realize and remember as we come to this table to remember that God predestined and ordained Christ's substitutionary atonement for sin all the way back in Genesis 3. And as we come to Ephesians 1, Paul reminds us that this wasn't something that God made up on the fly. It wasn't like a plan B for God because, oh, Adam and Eve sinned, so now we got to come up with plan B. It was part of God's plan before he formed this world. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, it says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the Beloved," or the Beloved One. And here it is, verse 7. "In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of times, to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who are the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory." Paul is saying here is that your salvation is secure in Christ. But oh, remember, church, Paul says, that this salvation didn't just come into the mind of God haphazardly. It was there before the foundation of the world. When Adam and Eve sinned, it did not take God by surprise. When Satan sinned against God and was cast out of heaven, and as he came to earth to try to hijack God's world, it did not take God by surprise. God had a plan already for the foundation of the world that his Son, Jesus Christ, our Messiah, would shed his blood in our place on the cross. Thank God for his consistent commitment to his plan. Nothing can shake his will. We need to rejoice in the fact that God predestined and ordained Christ's substitutionary sacrifice for sin through his blood on our behalf before the foundation of the world. But turn back now to the Old Testament. Sorry, I went back to Ephesians. Go back to Exodus now. Exodus chapter 12. And here's where we see the first official Passover. In Exodus 12, we see that God foreshadowed Christ's substitutionary blood atonement through the Passover. If you remember this in the context of Exodus chapter 12, the last of the 10 plagues is about to happen. It's already been given to Pharaoh and says that the angel of death is going to come and the firstborn in every household will die. And as we look at a number of these, we don't have time to look at all the plagues, but when you had the plague of darkness and you had the plague of some of the other plagues, these affected the Egyptians, but God withheld all these plagues from the Israelites. At least some specifically say he withheld it from them. One of them was darkness. If you remember back, what was the first plague that God gave? It was turning the Nile and all the water to blood. And that there, blood was a curse. Blood was a curse to the Israel, or not to the Egyptians. They couldn't have any drinking water, and then God takes that plague away. Here, at the very end, he's going to use blood as not a curse, but as a great blessing to his people, to all those who would obey him. And so as we come to Exodus 12, the Lord said to Moses and to Aaron in the land of Egypt, verse 1, "This month shall be for you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year for you. Tell all the congregation of Israel that on the 10th month of this day, every man shall take a lamb according to their father's houses, a lamb for a household. And if the household is too small for a lamb, then he and his nearest neighbor shall take according to the number of persons, according to what each can eat, ye shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male, a year old. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats, and you shall keep it until the 14th day of this month, when the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill their lambs at twilight. Then they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and on the lintel of the houses in which they eat it. They shall eat the flesh that night, roasted on the fire with unleavened bread and bitter herbs they shall eat it. Do not eat any of it raw or boiled in water, but roast it, its head with its legs and its inner parts, and you shall let none of it remain until the morning. Anything that remains to the morning you shall burn. And in this manner you shall eat it, with your belt fastened, your sandals on your feet, your staff in your hand. You shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt that night, and I will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And on all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgments. I am the Lord. The blood shall be a sign for you and on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. We see that God's people, as they did this, they were commanded also to never forget the significance of this moment. Because God was going to be leading them out of bondage, of slavery, into freedom. And he was going to use, right at the beginning, when their freedom is just beginning, it came through the blood of a lamb. Freedom from slavery. It's hard to miss the clear application, because through the blood of Christ, we are freed from the slavery of sin. And God was putting in a small scale what he was going to do on a grand scale, not just for Israel, but for all who would call on the name of Jesus Christ. And God said, never forget, never forget, never forget. You will have this Passover every year. You will continue it. And look, if you would, at verse 14. This day shall be for you a memorial day. You shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations, a statute forever. You shall keep it as a feast. He goes on, look down in verse 24. Look down in verse 24. You shall observe this rite as a statute for you and for your sons forever. And when you come to the land that the Lord will give you, as he has promised, you shall keep this service. And when your children say to you, what do you mean by this service? You shall say, it is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover. For he passed over the houses of the people of Israel in Egypt when he struck the Egyptians, but spared our houses. And the people bowed their heads and worshipped. The chapter goes on to talk about that terrible night when there was a great cry, and says that there was not one house in all of Egypt where there was not death. And yet in the land of Israel, where the Israelites were, in the area, where in the Goshen, where the Israelites were, not one person died because they obeyed what God told them to do. If you turn over to Leviticus chapter 17, we just read where God commanded them not to eat any of that lamb raw. It wasn't because God didn't want them to have their meat rare or medium rare or anything like that. He did not want any of that blood to be eaten. And when God gave commandments to people about what they could eat and what they should not eat, Leviticus chapter 17, we see that God gives very strict laws against eating or drinking blood. That was something that the pagans did around them. And God wanted them to be distinct from those pagans around them. But also, I believe, he wanted them to have a high regard for the blood of the lamb. This was not something to be taken lightly. And so if you look in verse 10, it says, if any one of the house of Israel or the strangers who sojourn among them eats any blood, I will set my face against that person who eats blood and will cut him off from among his people. Why? Verse 11. For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it for you on the altar to make atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that makes atonement by the life. Therefore I have said to the people of Israel, no person among you shall eat blood, neither shall any stranger who sojourns among you eat blood. He wanted them to see right away, this blood atonement is very important. It is how I'm going to make atonement for your soul, looking forward to the blood of Christ. He says, you're not to drink blood. The people were commanded to never disrespect the significance of the blood atonement. Turn, if you would, over to Acts chapter 20. Go back to the New Testament again. We have seen so far how God, he predestined and ordained a substitutionary atonement for sin through his Christ, Messiah. We've seen how God foreshadowed Christ's substitutionary atonement through the Passover, which incidentally, if we understand, Scripture is what Jesus Christ was celebrating when he had the Lord's table. This is how this even brings this significant to us tonight. But also, I want to look here now, take a couple moments to see how God's substitutionary blood atonement through Christ is the foundation for what we believe as Christians. The substitutionary blood atonement of Christ, Christ dying in our place and shedding his blood for our atonement from sin, is foundational to the Christian faith. In Acts chapter 20, in verse 28, we see here that through his blood atonement, Christ highlighted his love for his church. In Acts chapter 20, verse 28, this is Paul giving exhortation to the Ephesian elders just before he says goodbye to them, the last time he'll see them. And he's given a lot of different directives to these elders and to their responsibility as pastors in the church. In verse 28, it says, pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. You know, if you purchase something and it's very valuable to you, you tend to give good instruction to people who are going to maybe take care of this item. He said, I want you to be very careful with this. This came at a great price. Or this is an heirloom of our families. It's very special. I want you to be very careful. Perhaps as you pass it on to, the next family member. Here, Paul, as he is passing off the scene and he is going to have no more of a personal leadership role in the Ephesian church, he says to the Ephesian elders, I am passing on this responsibility to you. Take great care of the church. Love the flock of God because Christ purchased them with his own blood. They're very precious to God. Through this blood atonement, we see that Christ highlights his love for his church. Turn over to Romans, Romans chapter 3. Not only does Christ highlight his love for his church through the blood atonement, but Christ also, we understand, he appeased the wrath of his Father towards those who have been covered by his blood. In Romans chapter 3, let's start in verse 23. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness because in his divine forbearance he had passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. It says in verse 25, Christ was a propitiation. He was put forward, pushed to the front as a propitiation by his blood. That word propitiation, it means to appease God's wrath. God's wrath was appeased. When God looks at us, if the blood of Christ is covering our sin, he sees us through the blood of Christ and his wrath is removed. We are covered. We are atoned for by the blood of Christ and we have been saved from the wrath of God through the blood of Christ. Thank God for his blood atonement through his Son. Go to chapter 5 in verse 9. Not only are we, God's wrath no longer is upon us, but we're declared righteous through the blood of Christ. We are justified. Verse 9, since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. Through his blood atonement, Christ saved us from God's wrath, and he covers us with his blood. Turn over back to Ephesians, if you would. Ephesians chapter 1. We see through his blood atonement that Christ redeemed both Jews and Gentiles, and he brought us together in one new body, and he gave us peace with God. We read in verse 7, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace. But look over in chapter 2, look in verse 13. He says, but now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Another reality that Christ's blood and his atonement does for us is it brings us close to God. We have peace with God. And not just Jews, but Jews and Gentiles. All who put their faith in Christ are brought close through the blood of Christ. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 9. We're almost done. A lot of passages, a lot of Bible flipping, but Hebrews chapter 9. We see through Christ's blood atonement also that Christ, our high priest, he secures an eternally complete sacrifice for sin and a new covenant between God and man. In Hebrews chapter 9, verse 12, it says, he, Christ, entered once for all into the holy places, not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the sprinkling of defiled persons with the ashes of a heifer sanctify for the purification of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Remember that Passover lamb? It had to be spotless. It had to be free of any imperfections. And that was foreshadowing how Jesus Christ, the perfect, sinless Lamb of God, would come. And he would die for the worst of sinners, you and me. But through his blood atonement, he becomes our high priest. And he doesn't bring the blood of bulls and goats. He brings his own blood before his Father. And he is a new covenant between God and man. Christ would even say, this is the new covenant in my blood. He says, drink of this cup. Remember me. Turn last, if you would, to Revelation chapter 5, verse 9. We see that heaven will never stop worshiping Jesus Christ because of his blood atonement for sin. We saw all the way back to creation, right when the fall happened, way back in Genesis 3, a promise that there would be an atonement made for sin. In Revelation chapter 5, verse 9, we see that heaven is rejoicing in this atonement. It says, they sang a new song, saying, worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God, from every tribe and language and people and nation, and you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth. Here we see the heavenly host and living creatures and the 24 elders all falling down and singing praise to Jesus, the Lamb of God, and says, they say, by your blood, you were ransomed. You procured a ransomed people for God from your tribe and tongue and language and nation. Heaven will never stop worshiping Jesus Christ. So we're never going to stop rejoicing in the blood of Jesus Christ as atonement for sin. And as we come to the table tonight, let's turn to those passages that are very familiar to us when we think of the Lord's table. In Matthew chapter 26, we'll start there. I want us to look at these three synoptic passages. We're just going to read them and move on and then prepare our hearts for communion. But in Matthew chapter 26, in verse 17, it tells us, now on the first day of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus saying, where will you have us prepare for you to eat the Passover? Okay, the significance of the Passover, Exodus chapter 12, it comes to bear at this moment. This was going to be really the final Passover, because there was no more looking forward to a coming Messiah who would one day pass over the sins of God's people he was here. We see in verse 27, it says, Jesus, he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. And this is symbolizing my blood, which is about in just a couple hours to be poured out for the sins of many. Turn over to Mark's account in Mark chapter 14. It's significant that every one of these accounts mentions the blood of Christ, because this takes us all the way back to the consistent message of atonement that God has throughout the Scriptures. Mark chapter 14 and verse 24, he said to them, this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many. Again, there is a covenant, an agreement with God. A new agreement is about to be made. No longer will you look forward to an atonement. It's happening right now in your midst. Turn over to Luke chapter 22. I appreciate Luke's account, I think, the most of all these accounts, because Jesus gives a personal word here of his joy, of his anticipation and looking forward to this time. In verse 15, it says, he said to them, I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. He says, for I tell you, I will not eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he said, take this and divide it among yourselves. For I tell you, from now on, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. Jump down to verse 20. Likewise, the cup after they had eaten, saying, this cup is poured out for you, is the new covenant in my blood. When we think of 1 Corinthians 10, where Paul says, you know, I delivered unto you, first of all, that which also I received, in chapter 15, he talks about, you know, the gospel of Christ. He also is very careful to mention to the church in 1 Corinthians 10 that we must not take Christ's sacrifice flippantly. We must not never take for granted the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 11. Let's just look at verse 23, and we'll read this, and then we will sing a hymn together of praise to Christ and reminding ourselves of the sacrifice of Christ before we partake. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 23, Paul says, for I received from the Lord, which also I delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus on the night when he was betrayed took bread. When he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. You remember how the Jews were never to forget the Passover, never to forget what God had done for them, how he brought them out of slavery, and how he did it through, he began it with the blood of a lamb. Never forget, never forget, never forget. And Jesus says, don't you ever forget my sacrifice. The Passover for the church is past. Now we have the Lord's table. Let me rejoice in this ordinance as we remember well the atonement Christ made for us. Verse 25, in the same way also he took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant, the new agreement in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. We will be partaking together at the Lord's table in a couple moments. If you have a hymnal, or if you have your bulletin with you, I'd encourage you to turn before we sing. Look at hymn number 286, or you can look at the front of your bulletin. The text is there as well. I just love the words of this song because they're so rich with what Scripture says. Alleluia, what a Savior. I just want to read those three verses. Man of sorrows, what a name for the Son of God who came, ruined sinners to reclaim. Alleluia, what a Savior. Bearing shame and scoffing rude, in my place condemned he stood, sealed my pardon with his blood. Alleluia, what a Savior. Guilty, vile, and helpless we, spotless Lamb of God was he. Full atonement, can it be? Alleluia, what a Savior. This is what Jesus Christ has done for us. I would like us just to take a quick... moment to quiet our hearts before the Lord, and let's just take a quiet moment to thank the Lord for his sacrifice, to pray to him, and then in a moment we'll sing a hymn, and we will partake of communion together. But let's just take a quiet moment together. Let's thank God for his sacrifice, his atonement for us.